if you can keep 1 Kings chapter 2. So 2 Samuel 23, 1 through 7, 1 Kings chapter 2. Now, we're going to talk about the gospel according to David. Here's the big idea of what I'd like to talk about today. David's death was sweet because he clung to his faith-filled hope in the truth of God's word and promise to him. And my hope for us is that we can face death with an even greater faith-filled hope in God's promise kept to David in Jesus Christ. So that's the whole goal. Hopefully I nail it. Let's read God's word, okay? 1 Kings 2, 1 through 2 says, "When David's time to die drew near, he commanded Solomon his son, saying, 'I am about to go the way of all the earth. Be strong and show yourself a man.'" And he continues, I don't know if they have it up there, but that's okay. You can follow along in your copy of God's word. 1 Kings 2, 3 and 4. "Keep charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn, that the Lord may establish his word that he spoke concerning me, saying, 'If your sons pay close attention to their way and walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel.'" Now, in that video that we saw, that eyewitness account, right, we didn't have this dying text, but if you will notice with me as we went through Samuel, this is kind of out of order, it looks like. This is 23, and then it goes on to 24, where it has other things like that. But this is the dying words of David. This is what it says. "The last words of David, the oracle of David, the son of Jesse, the oracle of the man who was raised on high, the anointed of God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord speaks to me. His word is on my tongue. The God of Israel has spoken. The rock of Israel has said to me, 'When one rules justly over men, ruling in the fear of God, he dawns on them like the morning star, like the sun shining forth on a cloudless morning, like rain that makes grass to sprout from the earth. For does not my house stand so with God? For he has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and secure. For will he not cause to prosper all my help and my desire? But worthless men are like thorns that are thrown away, for they cannot be taken with the hand. But the man who touches them arms himself with iron and with shafts of a spear, and they are utterly consumed with fire." And then if you go back to 1 Kings, it says, "Then David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. And the time that David reigned over Israel was 40 years. He reigned 7 years in Hebron and 33 years in Jerusalem." And thus ends David. Let's pray. God, our Father, we ask that you would bless our time together today as we close out our time on these books of Samuel. We thank you for this scripture, for your word is good and it is life to us. We ask that you would please prepare our hearts to receive instruction from you and to apply it to our lives. Oh God, may the dying words of David be life-giving to us. We ask that in your name. Amen. So firstly, what I want to say is congratulations. You did it. Yes, you can clap for yourself. That's okay. You made it. We've made it all the way through. I know it's been a long haul. You guys have been very patient. We've taken some stops along the way, but you did it. We made it. The end of 1 and 2 Samuel, and unfortunately, the end of David 2. Would anybody like to make a speech? No? Well, that's okay. I'll keep talking. I do have something planned anyway. So, the famous last words of David got me thinking, you know, what about some other famous last words? I think of people like Patrick Henry. You may have heard this. "Give me liberty or give me death," right? That's a very famous one. Nathan Hale. "I only regret that I have but one life to lose for my country." Thomas Cranmer. Now, maybe this is a little less known to you, but Thomas Cranmer in 1556 had to sign a document disavowing his belief system and was still burned at the stake. And so what he says is this: "As my hand offended, writing contrary to my heart, my hand shall first be punished." And the story goes that he thrust his hand into the fire to be burned first, followed by the rest of them. And then, of course, maybe some of the famous first martyr's words of all is Stephen in the book of Acts, where he says, "Lord, do not hold this against them." Now, when we think of famous last words, there's lots of places that we can have last words. One of the ways that we commemorate last words is something called an epitaph. Probably most of you know what an epitaph is, maybe not everybody, so please allow me to give you the dictionary's definition of what an epitaph is. It is a short text honoring a deceased person. Strictly speaking, it refers to a text that is inscribed on a tombstone or plaque, but it may also be used in a figurative sense. Some epitaphs are specified by persons themselves before their death, while others are chosen by those responsible for their burial. And so if you know anything about Allegan Bible Church, if you've been here for any length of time, as you exit the building, you will see a cemetery, which, by the way, people are dying to get in. Anyway, so there's a cemetery across the street, right? And on those is usually an inscription. It always usually has date of birth. It usually always has date of death. And sometimes there's other things written on there, right? Like loving husband, right? Wonderful mother, right? Or papaw, mamaw, or something like that, right? Different things on there. David's epitaph is all about God and what God has done. David's epitaph, I'm going to show you this morning, is all about the gospel. David's dying words, what he sought to do was give life to Solomon, to Israel, and to us. And so I hope that as we look at this today, we will see that David's dying words are words that we should live by. And I want to talk about three things. I want to talk about believing like David, hoping like David, and then lastly, being with David. And so we're already there. I want to talk about the first head of this, which is believing like David. So if you look at 2 Samuel 23, 1 through 2, it says, "Now these are the last words of David, the oracle of David, the son of Jesse, the oracle of the man who was raised on high, the anointed one of God, of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel." And then he says, "The Spirit of the Lord speaks by me. His word is on my tongue." So I want to share with you some things that David didn't believe. David did not believe that he was worthy. We see constantly in his Psalms that he is confessing his sin before God. And if he ever forgot about that, he had a good brother in Christ like Nathan to remind him. David understood where he was from. And I think some of that's sometimes lost on us. So let me just give kind of a short overview of David's history. It says here that he was the son of Jesse, but what does that mean for David? Well, if we go back, all the way back to the book of Genesis, perhaps you remember the 12 sons of Israel. One of which, right, was thrown into a pit and then went to Egypt and helped all his brothers survive. Right after that story, Genesis takes a switch and it talks about somebody named Judah. Judah was one of the brothers. Judah takes a wife for himself, Scripture says, and he has three sons, and he takes a wife for those sons. He takes a wife for the first son. The first son dies, so he gives the second son that wife. Her name is Tamar. He refuses to do what his duty is to the family, to continue the lineage of the first brother. That son then dies, and so he's left with his last son. And so he tells Tamar, "Hey, why don't you go ahead and wait until he's old enough, and then I'm going to give you that son too." Time goes by. Judah does not do that. Tamar, seeing that Judah has not lived up to his promise, decides to dress up as a prostitute. Judah, on his way into some other place, decides to sleep with a prostitute. He impregnates her. She comes back with his ring and his cloak and some other things. And instead of casting her out, right? Instead of the culturally putting her away, he decides to own up to his wrongness. He marries her. And that is the great-great-grandfather of Jesse. Now let's move forward in their wonderful lineage. Then you have Salmon. And as they take Jericho, Salmon decides to marry a prostitute, Rahab. Are you noticing a pattern in David's life here? What's going on, right? Sins of the fathers, right? Passed down all the way down. And so then from that relationship is then born the next generation. So you have Tamar, who was an Israelite, but dressed up like a prostitute to sleep with her father-in-law for this. And then you had Salmon, who marries a prostitute and then goes on. And then you have Boaz. Boaz, the kinsman redeemer in the book of Ruth. Now, we love Ruth, and we should love Ruth. She's a great woman of faith who comes back with Naomi after her husband dies. But she's a Moabitess. She is not an Israelite woman. And the people who are supposed to marry her, the next in the line, don't want to. And so Boaz, it falls to Boaz, and Boaz does. Boaz marries this Moabitess. And then comes Jesse. Now remember the story with Jesse. Saul isn't good anymore. Samuel comes to Jesse. Jesse has all these sons. He lines them up, tallest to shortest, right? Chests out, heads back, like good soldiers. They stand before him. Duck, 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 no goose. He asks Jesse, do you have another son? Jesse's response is, yeah, but, I mean, it's David. He's out with the sheep. Like, yeah, it's David. And so he calls him in, and that's the one who is anointed. Do you think David ever really believed that he was good enough? I would say no. So if David didn't believe that he was good enough, what did David believe? Because the point that I'm getting at is I want for you to believe like David. And so probably many of us don't struggle with believing like David in that regard. Possibly some of us are the black sheep of our family. And if you're thinking to yourself right now, there's no black sheep in our family then, I'm sorry to be the one to tell you this, but you are then the black sheep of your family. But the fact of the matter is that many of us probably think, if we have any clarity, we think through our past, our histories, maybe even yesterday when we sinned. And I want to make very clear for anybody who's watching online or anybody who's here this morning, church is a place for the broken, not a place for the perfected. And so if you are here today because you are broken, or if you're watching today because you're broken, then you're in great company. And so I think many of us don't have the problem of believing like David on the bad end, but here's what David believed on the good end. Do you know that David believed God's word is true? See, here's the deal. When David was here, we didn't have some of the other things, right? So when David was there, we didn't have Kings and Chronicles and all those other things, or maybe we had bits of them, but they were being wrote as time were going by, right? So anything past Kings, Chronicles, and 1 and 2 Samuel, David didn't have because David died, right? And so then it was everything in the Old Testament after that. David didn't get to experience all those things. He certainly did not get to see Jesus in the flesh, right? So what David did have was Genesis and Exodus and Numbers. He had those books written by Moses. So what David believed is that there is a real God who really has power over all things, who really and honestly and truly created all things from nothing, and who created man and woman in his own image. And those men and those women, they fell into temptation. And he also believed that the Ten Commandments that God gave were right, were true, were good, and were binding. And God and David also believed that he fell short of those statutes and those testimonies. David believed God's word. We say here, these are the last words of David. An oracle of David, meaning a prophecy, a prediction, something that was not of him. He says he's the son of Jesse, the oracle of the man who was raised on high, meaning that he believed that when God brought you from one position to another position, that you were really in that new position. He really believed that when God told you the old is dead, the new has come, that really meant something. David believed that he was anointed of God. David believed that the words of praise that he would write, that you and I would feast on, and that generations to come, should Jesus tarry, will feast on, he believed that those words were good. And here he believes that the word that he is speaking is not his own. And to prove him right, Scripture records it. So I think the first thing that we must do to see the gospel according to David is firstly to believe like David. Do you believe God's word is true? Do you believe that not only the old part of God's word is true, but the new part is true? Because the fact of the matter is the new part talks about David also. And the new part fulfills what David was talking about here also. So what I want to say before we move on to the second part is what David believed is the very thing that you also must believe. Secondly, not only must we believe like David, we must hope like David. Hope like David in 2 Samuel 23, 3 through 5. The God of Israel has spoken. The rock of Israel has said to me, when one rules justly over men, ruling in the fear of God, he dawns on them like the morning light, like the sun shining forth on a cloudless morning, like rain that makes grass to sprout from the earth. For does not my house stand so with God? For he has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and secure. For will he not cause to prosper all that my help and my desire? I don't know about you, but this sounds so attractive to me. As Michiganders move into winter, where we will never see the sun again, right? Seems like I cannot wait for the day that the clouds will part and the sun will shine through. And of course, that's an exaggeration, but boy, don't it feel like that way sometimes? But here's what he says. We must look at what David hoped. He says, this is the God of Israel who has spoken. David believed, David hoped that what God had said would come to pass. Do you know that part of the reason that David hopes that is because of what he believes? Somehow in America today, we have come to this assumption that our worldview is separate from the way we logically work through things. That somehow we can have one belief system and that doesn't affect our worldview, or vice versa, that we can have a worldview and that doesn't affect our belief system. That somehow there's a disconnect. David knew that that was false. He says, the God of Israel has spoken, meaning that he was hoping in the promise, not even of himself, but of who? Think back with me. Why is God the God of Israel? Abraham. Who is Abraham? Again, a nobody. Why Abraham out of everybody else? Have you ever asked yourself that? Why? There's nothing great about Abraham. In fact, read the Bible. He does some blockhead stuff, right? And so David had the hope of his forefathers, even back to Abraham. The God of Israel has spoken. And then he refers to God as this rock of Israel has said to me, meaning that the word of God and God himself is sure. Now, we know today about things like erosion and stuff like that. Maybe they knew about that kind of stuff back then. But the fact of the matter, what is he saying right here? When he's using this illustrative and figurative language, what he's saying here is God doesn't change. My hope is that when God made a promise to Abraham, he would fulfill that promise to me for no other reason than I'm from Abraham. And in Hebrews it says, God's not like man. He doesn't lie. He can't change. Do you know that there's things in heaven that we can't do? That there's things that God can't do? I think I've said this before. There's stupid ones like, can God make a rock so big that he can't lift it? And it's like, no, get out of here, right? It's stupid. But there's things that God can't do. He cannot lie. He cannot sin. He cannot fall short of what he says. If God says, let there be light, it wasn't like, and there was sort of a glow. No. There was light. If God says, let there be stars, let there be man and woman, and let there be dinosaurs, and all this, then that's what there was. And so what David is hoping in is that the God of Israel, this rock who does not change, has said to me, when one rules justly over men, ruling with the fear of God. Now also, if you read commentators on this, and I believe this to be the case, David is here speaking of himself, but also, notice when it says an oracle, he's speaking of the messianic king that is to come. He dawns on them like the morning light. In a place with no electricity, I think sometimes we take that for granted. In a place where the only hope to stave off intruders or beasts is a firelight or a torchlight, I think we take that for granted. And he knows here the dawn like morning is precious and beautiful. And he's talking about the light of the world, the way, the truth, the light that has shined on men. He says, like the sun shining forth on a cloudless morning. And he says, like spring, like rain that makes grass to sprout from the earth. David's hope is one of future blessing, one of future fulfillment. David's hope is one of joy and peace and pleasure. David's hope is also founded in his personal relationship with God. So not just a corporate head knowledge of Abraham and Israel, but David's hope is founded personally. This is what he says, "For does not my house stand so with God?" He says, I have the general promise that all Israelites have, but I have something more precious. I think of my children who have these little boxes where they keep, well, garbage, really. But they love it. They love it, and it's precious to them, and so they keep it in this little box. And we do this because otherwise we'd have garbage throughout our whole house, right? Like, I 100% believe that show Hoarders or something like that, they were just little kids who weren't ever given a box, right? Their parents just never gave them a box, and so it just grew forever, right? So if you have little kids, you know about this too, right? They've got this little box where they have their precious items into it, right? And so they'll go to that, and they'll take their stuff out, and they'll lay it out on their floor, and then they'll just gaze at it and be happy about it until I come in the middle of the night, and I step on it with bare feet, and I'm like, pick your box stuff up, right? But the fact of the matter is, what David is doing here is he's having a hope. He has his own special box. He has his own special promise. And the fact of the matter is, brother and sister in Christ, you need the same hope. It's not enough to just say, yeah, Jesus died for folks. It's not enough. It has to be, no, Jesus died for me. He died for my sin. He died for my anger. He died for my blasphemy. He died for my lust, my adultery, my whatever. It has to be personal. He says, "For does not my house stand so with God?" And David hoped this because God said so, for the same reason with Abraham. And I'm here to tell you, brother or sister in Christ, or just brother and sister who doesn't know Christ yet, God said so with you. The Bible says that it's a free gift, that we can't boast, but that it's freely offered because God loves you. But just like any gift, you have to receive it. And so I want to end the second head by saying what David hoped is the very thing that you must hope. Thirdly, be with David. Now that sounds kind of funny, right? Because I don't know about you, but I don't have a time machine. The Chinese will probably invent one. I heard on the news that they invented their own sun and they invented a weather machine. So it's like, yeah, whatever, fine. Time machine's next. That's cool. But being with David, 2 Samuel 23, 6 and 7 says this. "But worthless men are like thorns that are thrown away, for they cannot be taken with the hand. But the man who touches them arms himself with iron and the shaft of a spear, and they are utterly consumed with fire." So I want to talk firstly about where David is not. You know, a lot of churches maybe not don't say this nowadays, but the Bible does, so I have to. There's a place called hell. Now, it's referred to in other places in Scripture. You know, we have other like Sheol, Hades, whatever. They're referred to as like a burning trash heap, if you want to get real technical with the Greek, when Jesus was using that. And he used it illustratively because there was a place outside the city where you would take your trash and burn it. And I went to Afghanistan when I was in the military, and when we were there at Afghanistan at the base that I was at, there was a place outside the base where they burned trash. It's a constant fire. I worked the night shift. We would drive by, and it's just this one glow outside of the base. And it's at that moment that I thought, man, I'm so thankful that I did better on the ASVAB test than those guys. Like, can you imagine? So what were you doing over to serve your country? Burning trash, man. You know, okay, but somebody's got to do it, right? And so here's where David is not. David is not in hell. Maybe that's a bold statement to make, but I think we have evidence of that in Scripture. I think we have evidence of that because of the very words of David himself and because of the words of God about David. I don't know how you can be a man after God's own heart and then still go to hell. I don't know how you can have the relationship that God has and asks to spend every day in the house of the Lord and comes to God with repentance, saying, before you I have sinned, and how he doesn't wind up with God. So firstly, where David is not in hell. And do you know why David is not in hell? It's not because he's a good person. Look at his life, right? We talked about how he raped a woman and then committed murder to cover it up. So by that alone, fails to meet the criteria for good people, right? But David is not in hell because of the testimony of God. David is not in hell because he believed God's word to be true, just like we must, and because he hoped in what he hoped for, as we must. So where is David? David is in heaven with Abraham. How do I know Abraham's in heaven? Because Jesus said so. When he was talking about the rich man and Lazarus, he said he was being comforted in the bosom of Abraham. I don't know exactly what that means or what that looks like, but that's where Abraham is, and that's where David is. And by the way, I've not met anyone in the world. I guess that's not true. I've met some, but they're just being snarky. Everybody wants to be in heaven. Everybody wants paradise. Here's the thing. You might not believe there's anything after death, and if that's you today, then I would love to have coffee with you, right? And we need to. But there's people who believe that. There's people who believe, oh, there's nothing after death. It's just darkness. But given the option, if there is something after death for them, well, I don't want to be in a fiery lake for eternity. I would rather be in paradise, right? Sounds way better to me. But the fact of the matter is, why do you want to be there? Why did David want to be there? David did not want to be in heaven just because he knew they'd have great food, which they will. It says that there's going to be a feast of the Lord. That's what we get to look forward to. I believe there will be steak in heaven. Maybe not, right? We'll probably go back to eating plants and stuff like that. But there will probably be like a steak fruit tree, because why not, right? Why not? I mean, it's God, right? It's not outside of the realm of possibilities. You guys are looking at me like I'm crazy. If I can think it, surely he can. So David didn't want to be in heaven just because there were steak fruit trees. It's not a theological hill I'm going to die on, by the way. David wanted to be in heaven. Why? Because that's where his God was. He wanted to be there because that's where God was. David understood that the best place we could be is with God. It didn't matter how much territory he had won by his fights. It didn't matter how much wealth he had had. And remember, the next son that would come after him, Solomon, would be the wisest one, would expand the territories, would have tons of wealth. That doesn't matter. They use gold as pavement in heaven. It's unimpressed by it. David wanted to be in heaven because that's where God was. And I would say where David is the very place that you desire to be. And so this is the gospel according to David. David believes God's word, all of it, that we were created by God, that we have offended God, that we need redemption by God. David understood that the only hope that he had is not in his own, but if God would act on his behalf. And so therefore he asked God to act on his behalf. And so because he believed that and put his hope in that, David is where David wants to be. And by the way, I would say where David wants you to be. Sometimes we put these guys in Scripture, we put them up on a pedestal, or these women of Scripture, we put them up on a pedestal, and we forget that they're real humans until we read about their sin. But I think we often forget that there's a second part of them too. When you read the Psalms, do you not feel David's both anger and lament, his sadness, his pain, his guilt, his suffering, but also his joy and his desire for us to partake in that joy? David would want for you to have the belief and the hope and enter into the place where David is. Think about that. Paul says he wished that he was accursed so that others could come in. Paul wants you to understand the gospel as David understands it. So here's the big idea, in case you missed it. David's death was sweet because he clung to his faith-filled hope in the truth of God's word and promises to him. The application for us is we can face death with an even greater faith-filled hope in God's promise kept to David in Christ Jesus. Now, I want to end with a very famous psalm. This is not an epitaph. In fact, this isn't even David's last dying words. But for some reason, we read it at every single funeral you've probably ever been to, especially Christian funerals. Here's what it says in Psalm 23. This is a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness. Why? For his namesake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the gospel, according to David. David believed it, David hoped in it, and now David is living it. And so the fact of the matter is, today David's words that died on his lips ring in your ears, and I hope that they ring as words of life. But probably the most famous epitaph ever, and the one that matters most, was uttered on a cross of wood when Jesus said, "It is finished." Let's pray. God, our Father in heaven, I thank you for your word.